chapter number 3. Peter is trying to be an encouragement here to his fellow countrymen, to fellow believers. As I've told y'all week after week, Peter's trying to be encouragement to us as fellow believers. It transcends time. This is the message that he gave. And he says, here's where our hope is to lie. He says that if we get persecuted, that's okay. If you get persecuted for doing evil, it's your just reward. But if you get persecuted for doing good, you get blessed.
Amen.
You know, I talk to people all the time, and it really happens a lot, sadly, in families, you know, to where you get the label Holy Joe, or, you know, oh, you guys are doing that church deal and all. The Bible says that you're blessed because they're tormenting you for that. And you rejoice in it. You know, I get tickled every time Brother Crawford says they called his brother, you know, Dan the Holy Man, you know. Man, you imagine the blessings he got every time they put that label on him? Yeah, pretty neat. But he's trying to be an encouragement. He says, look, if you do evil and they get after you for it, so what? You should have gotten in trouble. But if you're doing good and they put evil on you, then you're blessed. So he says that God is watching over this. And I try to remind people, God's who keeps score. Don't worry about how it's going. God will vindicate it. He will justify it, and it'll come out to His good. You know, when we finally figure out that absolutely everything that we do needs to be to the glory of God, we'll be a lot better off. Not to our glory. Man, I got a confession. We're not that kind of church, but I got a confession. We went to our daughter's, they do a hooding ceremony for master's degree, and a little private ceremony, and there was about a dozen of them that got hooded. And as they were doing the ceremony, the dean of the school would read whatever the kid had written, or the kid, most of them were older people, but whatever they had written. And it was, you know, like to thank my parents or my spouse or, you know, for sticking with it. And it's been a real tough time and all that. Like the first one, you know, got up and they were hooding him, and, you know, he said, boy, I'd like to thank my mom and dad, you know, for the money and the energy and all, you know. So I'm sitting over there waiting on my daughters. We're in the C's, you know, so we're pretty close to the top. And I thought, boy, here we go. She's going to thank her mom and dad for all the, you know, all the stuff we've done through the years and all that. Boy, won't this be good? I can't wait to hear my name called. And y'all know my daughter, she got up there and said, give honor where honor's due, to God be the glory.
Amen.
She didn't mention me. It was awesome. Because she said, none of the things that we've done, but what Christ has done. And she took her little old segment, she just preached to them.
All right.
You know, it was mostly the degree that she got, was mostly people were going to become city managers and stuff, and the end of her deal was, it's not that city we're looking for, but that city beyond the sky. Don't worry about the cities here. It's that city beyond the sky. It is really neat. But to God be the glory. And when we figure that out, then we don't worry about who notices what we did, or who notices that, hey, I did that, or hey, somebody mentioned my name. You know, I've gotten to the point where, man, don't mention my name for doing something. I want my reward up there where it's uncorrupted.
Amen.
You know, if you get it here, chances are you don't get it there. I want my rewards in heaven. They last longer. So after we pray, Peter continues with his encouragement, and he says, there's a reason why you need that encouragement. Lord, thank you for those who've come to hear your word. Father, I pray that, Lord Christ, be exemplified and glorified through this. Father, that the things that we say here today would be uplifting. Lord, would be encouragement to those who go through their daily life, Lord, looking and wondering why. And Father, again, that we would get to where we don't question, but Lord, we'd just watch in awe of how you work and Lord, the wonders that you do. Father, I pray that, Lord, again, that our pastor, Lord, you give him his health back. Lord, just help us through the day. Be with Brother Stone as he brings our message today, Lord, that you've given, laid upon his heart, Father. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto the prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" Now understand, when Peter was writing this, Nero was in charge. I've told y'all all throughout the teaching of the book of Peter, Nero was a very, very vicious man. Documented in history, killed his own mother. Killed his wives. I mean, just a very, very vicious, deranged man. Peter says, hey, don't worry about what Nero will do to you. Because guess what? If he does kill you, you go to glory. Now, again, we don't want to face that. But he couldn't do anything to their spirit. He could kill that fleshly body. By the way, it's dying every day. You know, there's an appointed time. But he says in verse 13, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of the terror, of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a question of the hope, or the reason, I'm sorry, of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." When I was a youth director for a number of years, this was our key verse that we put on the kids. Be ready always to give an answer. In season and out of season, be ready to give an answer. Man, if you instill that in the youth, that they're supposed to give an answer, why is it that we see you going through stuff and yet you're still okay? And where is your hope at? By what means do you have anything to look forward to as far as hopeful of a goodness again? These people were being persecuted beyond our imagination. But he said, there's hope. You understand that as they persecuted and killed Christians, Christianity continued to grow. This was the early church. We're 2,000 years into this. Amen? We're still persecuted today. I fully believe that before the end time, if not our pastors will begin to get arrested and thrown in jail for preaching the Word of God. Because it goes against what Satan and his world wants to be put out there. And if we're not careful, before too long, they're liable to march in here and say, "Sir, you're under arrest. Did you teach this right here?" "Yeah, well, then you got to go with us." And it sounds far-fetched, but It can definitely happen. We're right teetering on it right now. But where is your hope? Man, when things are just going what we would think is just awry, yet you still show up for church, you still got that look on your face. And people say, what is it? You know, what? I want what you've got. If you can go through this, I want what you've got. I was privileged to find a story this week. Well, my daughter was doing her undergraduate studies at Texas Tech University. She was in a little church out there, and several of the football players went to our church, sang in the choir. We got to meet some real big, rough-looking guys that led the music, you know. I mean, just you see them out, you go, wow, they're, you know, that guy can't have Jesus, but they do, you know. One of her best friends was boyfriends with Texas Tech's big running back when they got up to second in the nation. Young man named Baron Batch, and through them, we got to be friends with him. They went to the Cotton Bowl. We were at his house one time in Lubbock, and he gave my son his AT&T Cotton Bowl backpack with all of his stuff in it that they gave him. I mean, just pleasant kid. Grew up in Midland, Texas with nothing. When I tell you nothing, nothing. No dad, single mom, brothers and sisters. Just didn't have nothing. Came up, began to play football. Had an outstanding high school career. Went into college. Had an awesome college career. And he got drafted this last year into the National Football League. Great kid. My daughter said that when they used to go out as a group in Lubbock, everybody knew this guy. I mean, it was every time they went out to eat or whatever, people were getting his autograph. I mean, he's somebody. She said they went bowling one night, six or eight of them. There was a kid a couple aisles over, or a couple of lanes over, bowling by himself. 15-year-old kid. So Baron gets up and goes over and starts befriending this kid and just bowls with him the whole night. They get to the end of the night and the kid says, man, would you sign this piece of paper so that I can tell my mom that I bowled with you? And he said, no, I won't do that. He said, but if you'll come back tomorrow night, I'll bring you a football signed. And he did. Just a great kid. We followed his career. He called my son one time, and it's a funny story that I won't share with you here, but it was really funny, just Kai trying to understand what he was saying. And anyway, we followed him, and like I say, he's friends with my daughter. And I found his blog, and I wanted to share some of it with you. And it goes right along with our text that says, be ready to give an answer to every man. Where is your hope? This is Monday, August the 1st. The past week has been a whirlwind since the move from Texas to Pittsburgh. This has been one of the craziest and busiest and most surreal weeks I've ever experienced. I seriously love my job. Oh, by the way, I'm no longer unemployed. But now I have to start paying taxes. Insert sad face here. Every day I wake up, I just smile and think to myself, I'm really getting to do this for a living. I love it. Right now I'm at Latrobe, Pennsylvania for our training camp. It's a small college of St. Vincent. It's ironic because I've never had to stay in dorms while in college or really study that much for that matter. But now I'm in a little dorm room, and every chance I get, I'm studying my playbook more than ever. Graduating from college didn't end my days of being a student. Now I'm just a student of the game. Over the past week, I realized that I didn't know as much about as I previously thought. I guess the first step of being a great student is realizing that you don't know it all. And I for sure have a lot to learn. The biggest difference I've realized from college to the pros has been that it's so much more a mental game now, and technique is the key. In college, you could get by with talent, but not here. Everyone is good. I really want to fill in everyone a lot more, but honestly, I don't have the time. So he says, I want to just write down some memorable moments that I'll never forget. Number one, putting on an NFL helmet for the first time. Number two, the night before the first day of camp, not being able to sleep because I was too excited. Signing my contract and thinking, this is a big step to a bigger dream. And yes, I kept the pen I signed with. Not being unemployed anymore. Realizing I have to pay taxes now. Bummer. Learning how much certain fines are and thinking, holy cow, that's more than my scholarship checks were each month in college. Getting my playbook and thinking, this is bigger than any textbook I had in college. Being super lost the first day of practice. Having to sing in front of the team at dinner after practice. Yes, I busted out the Temptations, specifically the song Sugar Pie Honey Bunch. Studying more now than I did when I was in high school and college combined. Making tiny note cards of everything like I was in elementary school learning my times tables. This is Tuesday, August 9th. I remember playing football with my brother in a dirt field not far from our trailer house. We acted like we were our favorite players and I was always Emmett Smith. I remember telling my older brother that I was going to play in the NFL someday and he would tell me, yeah, right, Baron, it's not that easy. I would always respond, if you really want something, you just work until you get it. We wrote out a contract that day and my older brother, Brian, held on to it for years. The contract was pretty simple, contract written out on a sheet of school paper that simply read, when I make it to the NFL, I will pay Brian Batch $2,000, signed Baron Batch. At the time, $2,000 seemed like more than $2 million. Brian lost the contract over the years, so now I owe him nothing. Friday, I'll play in my first NFL game, and I'm beyond excited. We're almost 2 weeks into camp, and it's been a huge learning process. I'm finally feeling like I'm getting the hang of the playbook, different concepts that we run offensively. Right now it's time when the days start to run together during camp and they're easily mashed into one long span of time. But having a game this week will definitely break up the monotony. Things are going well, though. One thing I have quickly realized since camp has started, it's been that the Steelers fans are the best. Every practice, there's thousands of them to come watch us practice and get autographs. It's unlike anything I've ever imagined. Last Friday, we had a special practice called Friday Night Lights when we were bussed over to Latrobe High School and had night practice. Fans filled the stadium, and it was the closest thing to being back in high school again gets. I had flashbacks of playing at Midland High School, sporting my purple and gold. I never would have imagined that I'd get the opportunity to play in black and gold. Every day, I'm more in awe of the opportunities that God gives me. I'd like to say that I have approached this new chapter of my life with the mentality that I will do my best, but I'm not sure that it's okay just do my best. I think before you can ever do your best, you have to approach your best courageously, acknowledging that there is a strong possibility that your best won't be enough at the time. And when your best doesn't cut it, you can't say, well, I did my best, and that's all I get. My approach to my new chapter has been this. I will make my best my daily norm and find a way to better my best the following day, acknowledging that yesterday's bests cannot be carried over into tomorrow. I will approach everything courageously, acknowledging that courage does not always roar at the front lines of the battlefield on the way to victory. Sometimes courage is a quiet and humble voice that simply says, I will try again tomorrow. I will courageously do my best. Wednesday, August 10th. The title of it is Detour. Funny thing about all roads is that at some point they all have potholes, speed bumps, and detours. However, the durability of your vehicle is what allows you to reach your destination regardless of your traveling conditions. Friday I was supposed to play in my first NFL game. That won't happen. Today I tore my ACL. I'm not sure why I'm writing about this right now. except the fact that God put it on my heart to do so. I probably should be devastated at the fact that I won't play my rookie season, but I'm not. After my season-ending injury, my freshman year of college, I promised myself that I would never ask God why again, and I'm not about to start now. It's during the tough times that we're able to grow. I'm excited to hit another growth spurt. I've never been so close to something and have it pulled away. I felt like my NFL career was within grasp. I could feel it on my fingertips, only to have it pulled away and postponed. As I was being carted off the field today, I could clearly hear my mother's voice whispering, "Have faith, son." Faith is something that I will once again have to lean on more than ever as I begin the rehab process. It won't be easy by any means, but rarely is that the case with life. One thing I can assure everyone is this: God will get the glory from this, and I'm so happy to be His instrument. By no means did I see this happening to me or could have ever possibly planned for something like this. However, I learned time after time, again, that if my plans and God's plans stay in sync, I will never be challenged to grow because I would not willingly put myself in tough situations such as this. Trying to understand God's plan will bring insanity. Trusting it brings peace. I'm excited to see how God will be or how God will use this. I think he understands 1 Peter chapter 3. Where's his hope? His hope is he trusts God. Like I said, if you meet this guy, he's fantastic. Came from nothing. I mean absolutely nothing. Realized his dream, and now there's a detour. I have no doubt. I sent him a message last night, and I said, "Look, some of the hardest times that we experience is when God tells us to wait. Man, the waiting is the hardest part." You know, I had some experiences like he did, and it was the waiting that was rough. When you look back upon it, you say, "Man, wasn't that fantastic?" But as he wrote, "Sitting here today, I have no idea why I'm writing you or why I'm not just devastated, but I know that God's in control." Be ready that anyone that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. He tells people where his hope is at. If you ever get a chance and you've seen the billboards that "I am second," his is one of the most watched ones on there. Baron Batch. He's just a really good guy that put his trust in the Lord. My daughter said he's as genuine a person as she's ever met. And I think he's ready to give that reason for hope. His hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I hit this little set of verses right here and threw the brakes on. It says in verse 20, at the end of the verse, says the eight souls were saved by water. Verse 21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And I threw on the brakes and I said, wow, that's what that says. Those eight souls on the ark were saved by water. How were they saved by water? Well, when you figure out where the death was, the water is what saved them. What did God destroy? He destroyed the earth, all the inhabitants of the earth. Death was right here. As the water came and rose up, those that were in that ark, the water lifted them up away from the death. They were saved by the water. The water took them up away from God's wrath. It was a picture of Jesus Christ and a picture of baptism. All baptism is a picture. Baptism does not save us. They were in the ark and the water took them up. Took the ark up away from the wrath of God. When a human being steps in the baptistry as a natural man, that water is a picture of death. Real live death, not just the grave. But if you were to submerge under that water, you would be in danger of dying. But if you're in Christ, which when you step into those baptismal waters, you're in Christ. That's what you're doing. If you're in Christ, as He rose from the dead, you're resurrected up out of that water. It's a picture. Now we say it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection, but we always go back to the ark and show what the picture was. They were in the ark. We are in Christ. And Christ lifts us up out of that water in the picture of His resurrection. That's pretty good. It says in verse 21, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It really does nothing for the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. We know that we portray Christ. We portray Him in a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. We're following in His footsteps. We're going through the wrathful waters of God, and we're coming up out of there to stand and walk in the newness of life. When we come out of that, we have a good conscience. Man, we have visually and physically pictured what we believe. We believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ so much so that we went through it ourselves. That's our picture. Man, what a good conscience that is to say, you know what, I believe it wholeheartedly. When we're standing in the baptismal waters, the question is asked, are you saved? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? And you answer yes. And then that picture of your death, burial, and resurrection where you walk in the newness of life, you have a good conscience. You say, you know what? I profess Christ among men. You're sitting here, the question's asked, do you believe that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? Yes. You profess Him to men. Jesus said, if you'll profess Me to men, I'll profess you to the Father. Man, what a good conscience we'll have. Can somebody help me in the class? Some of you smarter ones, tell me what the good conscience is of a baby that's brought up here and sprinkled. Does that work? You're looking confused. Does a baby walk away with a good conscience? Does a baby know what was going on? It doesn't necessarily offend me that they do that to a child, other than the fact that that child will grow up thinking in their minds as their parents told them they got saved. That's what's scary. Because they'll grow up thinking, you know what? When I was little, my parents took me down front and they sprinkled water on me. Hallelujah, I'm glory bound. Peter said that when you go through that, you come out on the other side with a good conscience. Because what you've done is you've shown the portrayal of what you believe. When they do it to a child up here, they've shown what the parents believe. No one can get saved for you. Can't happen. It's a personal thing between you and God. We deal with the kids at Vacation Bible School, and we all come away from there. I had conversations this last week. We all come away from there. Well, what about little Judy, you know? Did she really get saved? Man, I don't know. That's between her and God. I'm not going to say she did and stand up and down, and I'm not going to say she didn't. That's between her and God. Hopefully one day, if she's not, the Holy Spirit continues to just question her heart. And we see it numerous times where people get, you know, into their teens or even into their adult lives and say, you know what? Well, I remember thinking it up here, but I really didn't believe it right here. I didn't walk out of there with a good conscience. Just kind of went through the motions, didn't want to stop anything because, boy, everybody'd look at me. And people don't realize that when somebody walks the aisle and gets saved, man, are we just elated? Isn't it just wonderful? God got the victory. How wonderful is that? But everybody stands white-knuckled and says, oh, I don't want to do this. Everybody will look at me. Man, everybody will rejoice.
Amen.
I mean, rejoice. Look back there at verse 19. It says, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. This is what we taught at VBS, that Jesus Christ descended into earth, preached to those who were captive in hell, took those who were captive that were waiting on His crucifixion and resurrection, and took them to heaven. That's the event that took place. But you understand, those that had died and didn't believe, Jesus Christ hung on the cross. On one side was a thief that believed. On the other side was one that didn't. They were both there when He got there. One was on one side of the gulf, the other was on the other side. The one that didn't believe was also over there with the fallen angels. Because that's what hell was created for. I told Charlene, Man, y'all are just going to think, man, I thought I knew him. I could do without Facebook. I just could. I had to use it to send a message to Baron, and I didn't really want to. And I found myself scanning. Stop putting that stuff in there. I don't want to know. I don't care.
Amen.
You know? Sorry. Quit flattering yourself. No one cares about what you put in there. That stuff. You know what I'm talking about? Saw a woman on there that I've known most of my life. She was one of them deals of, if you believe this, print this and send it to 10 whatevers, you know. That's irritating. If you don't love Jesus, then hit delete. Give me a break. But she said, if your dad has always been there for you, and even though you did bad, he was there for you like our Heavenly Father. And maybe he's not here now. Maybe he's an angel in heaven now. What? You don't die and become an angel.
Amen.
Little babies don't die and get little angel wings. I know people collect them, but I don't know that there's little baby angels. Okay? You don't get that. That is such blasphemy, y'all. God didn't send His Son to die for the angels.
Amen.
Huh?
That's right.
The angels are looking into what we're doing today with wonder and saying, what is it about these carnal, yucky beings that God loves so much? Stan, you got me preaching. You got to quit doing that, man. God didn't send His Son to die for the angels. Don't tell me that somebody leaves here and goes to heaven because God needed another angel.
Amen.
All the angels are done. There's the good guys. There's the bad guys. They're all done. Some of them have been taken out of the game. They're in hell right now, waiting on judgment. By the way, we're going to do that. Not the ones in hell, they've already been preserved, but the other ones, we're going to stand one day and judge the angels. But don't tell me that we go to heaven and become angels. That's horrific, y'all. God died for us, not the angels. The angels don't understand it. Man, they're trying to figure it out. What is it about this group that He seems to love more than us? Because it's a relationship they'll never have with God. The relationship we have with God, they'll never have with God. And that's just incredible. I read that and I went, go to church. Read your Bible. It's right there. Read your Bible. Sit down under somebody that'll teach you. By the way, today's Sunday School Appreciation Day. I know none of y'all knew that. I knew y'all didn't know that. That's what all the gifts are for. Y'all's just contained over there, so don't worry about it. Go to Sunday school and let somebody teach you these things.
Amen.
Don't you think that hurts God when He says, you know, ooh, I get to heaven and I get to be an angel now. Who wants to be an angel? Jesus Christ died for me, not an angel. Wow. Hurt my head. Verse 22, who has gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. There it is right there. And Jesus Christ died for us. The angels were created long before mankind. And they're just here as ministering spirits. Let's pray. Lord, thank You again for the day that we could spend in Your house. Lord, we thank You that, Lord, we can open Your Word, we can read Your Word, and Lord, that through Your Spirit we would get understanding. Father, we thank You for that. Lord, bless our pastor. Lord, give him his health. Lord, bless Brother Stone as he gives Your message, Lord, that, Lord, we'd be responsive. Lord, thank You again for sending Your Son to die for us. Lord, and though we don't understand it, Lord, we do thank You. It's in His name we ask.